make somebody as rich as Jesus was. Give him the chance to do what Jesus did. Become poor. Constantine at first tried to deal with the conflict between Arius and Alexander by using tact and appealing for sympathy. But the conqueror of the Roman world was not the man to wait long for quarreling divines. That's what we got today. Quarreling divines. Quarreling divines. He was not the man to wait long for quarreling divines to heed his entreaty. He had only been sovereign for about 10 years when the controversy became so acute that it threatened to destroy the value of Christianity as a source of unity in the empire. According to tradition, 318 bishops, primarily from the East, assembled at government expense in Nicaea. You can get most preachers to go anywhere if the government pays the bill. Near the newly established capital at Constantinople, bishops from the western half of the empire, where Arius had few followers, were a small minority. Harnack, the German scholar, supposes that the emperor failed to summon the Western bishops in mass precisely because he did not wish to give the impression that he was using the influence of the Latin-speaking bishops of the West to put down the more sophisticated theologians of the East. Constantine opened the council with a kind of lay sermon, a la Reagan. When the bishops' discussions threatened to degenerate into petty personal squabbles, he silenced them. At first, Constantine seems to have thought that the council would rapidly reach agreement on its own. When it did not, he acted. His power and prestige certainly influenced the rapidity with which the Council Fathers reached a decision. But the nature of the decision was the result of their own deliberations and political maneuverings. The Arians, reflecting the self-confidence or conceit of Arius himself, that's what this writer says, came to the conclave expecting victory. I'm reading Heresies by Harold O.J. Brown. They came expecting victory. They had 28 committed adherents. While the party actively supporting Bishop Alexander included only Marcellus of Ancyra and a handful of other Western bishops, the majority of the uncommitted bishops were poorly educated, rustic clergy. Active persecution had ended scarcely a decade earlier, and most of them had lived and worked in obscurity. It is likely that much of the theological debate was over their heads. The Arians, confident that victory would be theirs, made the great mistake of beginning the council by presenting their own statement of faith, a straightforward document drawn up by Eusebius of Nicomedia. It frankly and flatly denied the deity of Christ, stunning even the less acute of the uncommitted majority. It was roundly rejected. Sensing disaster, the Arians sought to rescue the situation by appealing to Eusebius of Caesarea, the famous historian we've been reading. This second Eusebius, author of the celebrated Ecclesiastical History, was not an Arian, but he found the formulations of Arius easier to accept than those of Alexandria. Now, this writer says they flatly denied the deity of Christ, which is a bit of an overstatement. I'm going to show you that they were a bit closer to the frame of reference of the first Christian church, which adopted its view of Christ in the frame of reference of the apocalyptic literature, Daniel, Enoch, and it is the position taken at the Council of Nicaea and the subsequent doctrines that were laid down at these councils that made it impossible to keep Enoch in the canon. Yet Jude quotes him, which is one of the reasons why that Jude was long in being accepted in the canon. And if we had about a week, I could take you through Paul's epistles and show you the degree to which he drew upon Enoch. That's another subject. Eusebius found the formulations of Arius easier to accept than those of Alexander. Now, this whole discussion is not talking about the nature of Christ as he was here. It's talking about the nature of Christ as he was before he tented in human flesh and what he would continue to be after the tenting in human flesh and where the status of Christ and position of Christ, resurrected and reigning eternal, is in relationship to what he was before he became man. You know, it's like having a debate over the distance between the moons of Jupiter in relationship to the distance between here and Jupiter. That's what this was really revolving around at the outset. It became more germane to overall thought about Christ. But I'm going to anticipate what I will prove to you later. The monotheistic viewpoint of the Jews, Yahweh, out there and so beyond changing and accommodation with time that the Jews would not even utter his name. This God had hierarchies of angels who did his work. And into that concept of their eschatological literature, apocalyptic's okay, but it's primarily their expectancy of the coming of the Messiah, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory, was certainly prehistoric, but he was in the order of the angels. In Daniel's word, the Prince of Princes. And they are not debating the position of Christ or even a co-equal position with God. They are philosophizing in the frame of reference of those Alexandrian philosophizers back to the first cause of all reality. And did this first causer in substance include Christ, or was there a first cause defined as God from which Christ was derived of the same substance but not, or of similar substance but not the same substance? Now, the whole church is at war over this. Paul simply said, we see through a glass darkly. We'll know when we get over there. Let's deal with the Christ as we confront him here and now. But out of that Alexandrian frame, in a world frame that was forever wrestling with where the ideas, the Platonic viewpoint, the pure and perfect ideas, what's their connection with the world of time and the shadow and appearance that we live in, they're the crossroads of those coming from the Eastern frame that view the wheel of life and identity with it as evil, and nirvana or salvation as a trance-like state where you lose identity with the things of this life and become one with that which they won't even give a name, the that behind all that. And they got trapped into the philosophic frame and mind worship until their whole faith was dependent upon a right determination of the relationship between the Christ that stepped on the stage of history and his eternal relationship with the God that's behind it all, God the Father. And they're fighting like hell over it. You know, where's faith and where's grace? Now, this second Eusebius was not an Arian, but he found the formulations of Arius easier to accept than those of Alexander. Much easier to accept a father who has a son. We don't have to know the details of how, well, you know, what begotten means and distinction from creation. But here he is, subordinate to, certainly by choice in the current creeds of him emptying himself of his qualities and then praying to be restored to the glory he had. But to the natural man on the street, the Arian concept was logical and easier to accept than the high philosophic, speculative, wrestling with original origins and the relationships between the originators. So Eusebius found the formulations of Arius easier to accept than those of Alexander, which seemed to him to be pure Sabellianism. To say they're of the same substance is to say they're one and the same. To him, Eusebius drew up a creed based on Scripture. It became the blueprint for the Nicene Creed as ultimately adopted. This preliminary creed was quite explicit about Jesus Christ, calling him the Word of God, God of God, Light of Light, Life of Life, the only begotten Son, firstborn of all creation, begotten of the Father before all ages, by whom all things were made. According to Eusebius' own account, the emperor spoke in favor of his creed, and at the suggestion of Hosius, who had lived as an advisor to Constantine, Hosius from Cordova, proposed the addition of the word homoousios, consubstantial. Alexander's party, now in the ascendant, added a number of anathemas explicitly condemning specific Arian positions. These anathemas were dropped in the revised creed of the Second Ecumenical Council held in 381. Faced with this loss, only two Arian bishops refused to endorse the homoousian creed. They were deposed and excommunicated. Arius himself, who was only presbyter and not bishop, was also deposed and forbidden to return to Alexandria, where he still had many supporters. The Antiochian party, although it was composed of students of Lucian like Arius himself, abandoned Arius. Constantine ordered the burning of Arius' writings and immediately began to take repressive measures against his supporters. It was the emperor, not the Orthodox bishops, who ordered the repression of the Arian party, but the Orthodox welcomed his action, and the mutual persecution of Christian by Christians using the power of the state had begun. I told you, didn't I? Either last night or night before. Next move Jerry Falwell will make is use his considerable influence with government to try to speed up some kind of indictment of Jimmy Baker in order to strengthen his position. You'll see it happen. As Donovan told you today, a prosecutor can indict a ham sandwich, the former Secretary of Labor. You are witnessing from the motorcycle gang member out here where the jury criticized the role of the federal prosecutors in setting him up, to the Secretary of Labor, to DeLorean, who had just come through his last legal fight. You are witnessing the total loss of character and ethics by government prosecutors gone mad who no longer seek truth but want the headlines and want to win, and the news media who wants ratings. And the only threat are free men. And the last bastions of freedom, the church. Now, the price of freedom is association with nuts. But the government and the news media will try to take the nuts and destroy the whole church with them. Now, to those that think the Nicene Creed is so absolutely essential to being a Christian, then that Word of God, there's 20 other canons they came up with. Let's see if you can get along with them. This was also part of the Nicene Council's decision. A prohibition of self-castration. Apparently, Origen wasn't the only one. Paul even mentions those that became eunuchs for Christ's sake. Perhaps legalism gone mad. We just think of what the television evangelist world would have been saved if Origen's theology had prevailed and the Council of Nicaea had not prohibited self-castration. Here are these bishops, the bills paid by the government, to come together and prohibit self-castration. Establishment of a minimum term for catechizing. I mean, you learn what you have to learn about the Christian faith until you can be baptized in the faith within a certain amount of time, or take a dunce cap and go to hell. Prohibition of the presence in the house of a cleric of females who might bring him under suspicion. Council of Nicaea really dealt with important things. Consecration of a bishop in the presence of at least three provincial bishops and confirmation by the metropolitan. Provision for two provincial synods to be held annually. Exceptional position granted to Alexandria and Rome as episcopal sees. These two were elevated. Recognition of the honorary rights of the See of Jerusalem. 8, provision for agreement with the novations. Then 9-14 of the canons provided for mild procedure against the lapsed during the persecution of Licinius. And a mild penance to get back in for those that had lapsed under persecution. 15-16, prohibition of the removal of priests. 17, prohibition of collecting interest on loans made by the clergy. They were already bankers. They had enough money that they were making loans, but the Council of Nicaea prohibited them from collecting interest, deeming it a violation of the biblical prohibition against usury. Well, you know, it's like the good news and the bad news. The good news is, to be a priest, you don't have to castrate yourself. Bad news is, you can't collect interest. Precedence of bishops and presbyters over deacons in taking the Eucharist. Who got to stand on the highest platform? Declaration of the invalidity of baptism by heretics. Jerry Falwell will not let Jim Baker baptize anybody else. An attitude at prayer on Pentecost. The leading bishops with their suites and train of associates at government expense going in to this council to argue over an iota and come up with those other world-changing things. Not one word anywhere. Let's return to grace and peace and salvation by faith. How did the church get so far off the track in less than 3.5 centuries? Well, that's what we're trying to find out, isn't it? It's about to get off the track again. All it takes is a few big mouths serving their own interests. That's all it takes. That's why I'm here, to just stick little pins in their self-righteous balloons.